We are having a baptism service, and Philip's going to come up and tell us a little bit more about what baptism's all about, and that he's going to be baptising Sarah later on. So thank you, Philip.
Good morning, everybody. So now we're going to hear from Sarah, and Sarah's going to come and tell us why and how she's come to this point in her life. So Sarah, do you want to come and speak into this microphone here?
I was always brought up as a Christian and have always believed in God. But when I was about 10, I lost my way and stopped believing in him. It was one of the worst times of my life because I didn't have the comfort and hope which knowing God gives you. I carried on praying, though I didn't think that he was there, and I prayed that I could believe again, and he answered my prayer, even though I didn't think that it would work or that anyone was there to hear it. He answered my prayers though, even when it was an empty prayer. That was when I realized that God was and always would be in my life forever, and that no matter how bad life gets, I will always have hope, because there will always be something good waiting for me in heaven. Over the next few years, I was afraid to tell anyone, but I am glad that I finally did, so that I can begin my new journey in faith.
Brilliant. We'll get Beth is going to come and pray for Sarah now.
Let us pray. Father, we want to thank and praise you first and foremost for loving each one of us here today. We thank you that you meet us at our worst and call us into relationship with you, and that through the power of the cross we can boldly approach your throne, not through our own doing or our own effort, but by the sacrifice of your Son. And we praise you especially this day for Sarah, who is proclaiming this truth to be true for herself. We thank you for blessing her with a Christian family, and that at such a young age she reached out and found your love and amazing grace, and that she has now come to a place of faith and repentance. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for her, that she, through your grace, can now live free of her sin. And Lord, we ask that you will strengthen and sustain Sarah as she walks with you, that she would know you close by her side through whatever she may face in life. Father, protect her from the devil's schemes upon her life, that she would always put you first and will persevere, fixing her eyes on you alone and running the race which you have marked out for her. May she know from this day forward that there is nothing that can separate her from your love. Father, we ask that you would continue the good work you have begun in Sarah's life, and that she would continue to be an effective witness of all you have done for her. Lord, help her to live each day by your word, to put your armour on, and to take her stand for you. And finally, Lord, help us as a church to love, support, and encourage Sarah in her Christian walk, to remind her of her value in this church and in this world as your precious daughter. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. So we're going to sing now again, and we're going to sing a song that Sarah has chosen for us. It's The Lord's My Shepherd.
So you take a seat. On your way in, you'll have been handed a notice sheet, which will tell you all that's going on in the life of the church over the coming days and weeks, and I encourage you to take a look at that so you know all that's coming up. A couple of things which probably aren't on there, but just to flag up. Adrian and Jacqueline went here. Are they here this morning? Just to say goodbye to you, because you're off tomorrow, is it, to Tanzania? And how long are you going for?
Six weeks
in Tanzania for Adrian and Jacqueline. So we'll be praying for you this evening, but have a great time over there. I hope it's a great time of service for you. And also just to say, Pastor Tom has had his date for his surgery, which is going to be on the 22nd of July. So we can all be praying for that as well and remembering that on his behalf in our prayers. But we'll stand together and sing number 1129 with a prayer, You Fed the Hungry. And children, we'll see you a bit later. Let's stand and sing together. I do take your seats. And as you do so, grab a Bible. If you've got one near you, Martin's going to come up and read our passage today, which is from Matthew 14. So if you turn that up. And Martin, thank you for reading that to us.
So this is from verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. "Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Do keep that open in front of you, so you can refer back to it as I speak over the next few minutes or so. But let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word in the Bible. Thank you that it gives us something to look to so we can learn of you and be confident in what we're learning. I pray that you'd give us open ears and open hearts so that we really can learn of you, and that we might work out more about who you are and who Jesus was through this passage today. Amen. Verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. There was obviously something strange about this man's identity that he felt he had to escape. Let me take you forward nearly 2,000 years, in fact just over 2,000 years, to December 2008, when an American woman, whose name I'd struggle to pronounce, Ileana Roth-Letterden, picked up the phone in her office. The man on the other end of this phone claimed to be President-elect Barack Obama, just won the US presidential elections. Very shortly into that conversation, Ms. Roth-Letterden announced, "You know, you're a better impersonator even than the guy who does Obama on Saturday Night Live." She thought it was a hoax. The voice on the other end persisted. What could he do to convince her it really was President Barack Obama? The woman merely replied, "Yeah, sure. Have a nice day." And she hung up. Later, she simply told the newspaper, in a phrase that I think just about translates across the channel, "I won't be punked," she said. "She won't be fooled. She won't be tricked," I think she was trying to tell us. The stories made the international papers because obviously it was Barack Obama on the other end. He was the real deal. The leader of the world's foremost economic power and political power had called her personally. He'd rang her up in her office and she hung up on the president. Didn't she even hear what the guy might have had to say if he had been the president? Wasn't she interested at all? What opportunities had she just missed? What might he have been planning to do for her? What doors could he have opened? Well, she wasn't going to know, was she? She didn't know who she was dealing with, and so she hung up. This story in Matthew, this feeding of the 5,000, is designed to prevent us from making a very similar mistake with Jesus. At the core of the miracle lies not just an impressive physical feat, making lots of bread out of a small amount of bread, but it lies a claim about exactly who Jesus is and what he came to do. Let's go back to that verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. 2 words there of interest, privately and solitary. He knew he was in danger, you see. Something terrible had just happened. He was trying to escape from King Herod, the violent tyrant who ruled the whole area, and who just had a very close associate of Jesus, John the Baptist, beheaded at a birthday party. Jesus knew that he was next in line for this man's anger, so for the time being, he tried to get away, privately, and to a solitary place. It didn't seem very solitary to me. He's gone somewhere deliberately remote, only to find that before he even sets foot on the shore, thousands of people are already there waiting for him. That doesn't sound ever so private. And that's pretty impressive in the age before social media. The London riots, 2011, people were stunned at so many people gathering so quickly. But it was because instant phone messaging meant that they could do that. This is 2,000 years ago in the dusty Middle East. What are they doing there, these people? What was so special or strange or interesting about this man that he drew such massive crowds so quickly to such a remote place? And let's get one thing clear before we start. These are questions about a real person. Historians and scholars agree, Christians and otherwise, that Jesus existed. He's not a mythical figure, he's a real person in history. They know he lived in Galilee, they know he lived around 2,000 years ago. So who was he? Who was this man? Well, the questions are very important for us to consider, at least. I mean, I propose to tackle three questions in particular today, and they should come up here. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does this mean for you? If you're not yet a Christian, then perhaps you'll at least let these questions give you some food for thought. If you are a Christian, then these are the questions that lie at the very heart of your faith. They're the questions you can keep coming back to whenever life's doubts and distractions keep in. They're the very centre of what we believe. So first, who is Jesus? Well, whatever else we do or don't know from this story, he clearly had a reputation for great power. Maybe that's why the crowds gathered so quickly. In fact, I think back then in that area at that time, you'd have had to have been a little bit out of touch not to know who he was, or at least to have heard something about him. A bit like someone watching a certain tennis match this afternoon and saying, "Who's the guy in the white shirt playing Djokovic?" Murray, by the way, if you're not into tennis. Strange, isn't it? They obviously knew something about him. And then we perhaps get a hint of what it is. Look at verse 17. And it's Matthew's account, and we read that the people seem to start getting hungry, or at least the disciples think they're starting to get hungry, and all they can find to feed him is feed them, the thousands, is five loaves and two bits of fish. But then Jesus looks up to heaven, breaks the bread, and as he starts to give it out to the crowds, all thousands of them, it just seems to keep on coming. 5,000 men, let alone the women and children, who wouldn't have been counted, but would probably have made the number at least double that, have so much food that they are completely satisfied, not just kept the wolf from the door, completely satisfied, and there are 12 basketfuls left over. Jesus seems to make something out of pretty much nothing here. Now, on a rational human level, that's shocking and surprising, and doesn't really seem possible, actually, does it? Not even Thomas Hazel could do that at a fellowship lunch with five loaves and two fish. But that's exactly the point. Jesus is not an ordinary man. His exercise of godlike power is telling us something very obvious in some ways. Jesus has the power of God because he is God. That's the claim that's being made by this account. Matthew's gospel shows, even before this miracle, if you were to turn back to the few chapters previously, that he has already healed the sick, he's made the paralyzed walk, he's made blind men see, he's let the mute speak, he's calmed the storm, he's raised a dead girl to life. This is no ordinary religious teacher. Jesus does things that only God can do. And that's because, well, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Well, that leads us on to our second question. If Jesus is God, then why did he come? He seems to be God in human form on earth. That doesn't seem like a place that God would be. What was the purpose? Well, as an aside for a second, this miracle is the only miracle, in fact, the only incident before the week leading up to Jesus' death that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. The only one. What was so special about this miracle? The feeding of the 5,000, it turns out, makes a very specific claim, not just about who Jesus was, but what it was that he came to do. He was breaking bread in a deserted place, a remote place. And his actions would have immediately sounded bells in people's minds. It would have looked back to a very key moment in Jewish history. In fact, the foundational moment in Jewish history. All the Jewish followers who were crowded on that shore would have known what that meant. Countries all over the world have their foundational moments, things that define who they are. Earlier this week, we had the 4th of July, and American citizens celebrated Independence Day, that moment of freedom from the British Empire, which really came to define so much of what they are and what they look back to. Now, for the Jewish people here, that foundational moment wasn't one of constitutional independence. It was one of rescue. Years before, rescue from oppression in Egypt had happened for these Jewish people. They'd been slaves, living a life they didn't want to live, in a place they didn't want to live in, and there was no escape until God came and helped them by setting them free. God rescued these people from slavery to an empire they never could have overthrown by themselves. He rescued them and they began their escape through the desert. But how were they going to survive? How would they be fed in this deserted place? Well, it was that journey, that God first gave them manna, bread from heaven. And this was to show that he wasn't just going to set them free and then let them go. He was going to set them free and sustain them, keep them going, feed them on their way. Now, the bread of heaven was central because the escape was wonderful, but it was the bread of heaven that would make the rescue complete as they were able to complete that journey. And here's Jesus on the shore in a deserted place, a remote place, looking up to heaven and providing these Jewish followers with bread, feeding them. It was symbolism no Jewish observer could have missed, not even for a second. And the claim is very clear, not just I'm powerful enough to do these things but I am because I am God, but I'm doing this particular thing because I'm trying to tell you why I'm here. I've come to rescue you. And that's what Jesus says to us. The claim hasn't changed. The purpose hasn't changed in all these years. Jesus says, I am here to rescue you. Rescue from what? Slavery? The Bible says, yes, rescue from slavery. Here's the gospel. The Bible tells us that God is a loving God, and he's perfectly good, and he made human beings for relationship with him. But we're all very familiar with that innate human tendency to do things our own way. From grand revolutions of history to the inclination of our children to not do as they're told, to the male resistance to avoiding instructions when assembling flat-pack furniture, we like to do things our own way and in our own strength, on our own terms. And that's evident most of all in the way we treat God, although sometimes that's the one we think about least of all. God made us for a relationship with him. He gave us ways of living so that we could live that full life that he had in mind for us. And sometimes we just can't manage or don't want to stick to those things. We don't want to do things God's way. The Apostle Paul, that great Christian teacher who wrote so much of the New Testament, said this of himself, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And this is one of the greatest Christian teachers that there was. He was enslaved, and he knew it. See, Christianity isn't about doing good things. It's about recognizing that as humans, we're enslaved to what the Bible calls sin. And that's simply that natural tendency of ourselves to reject the life that God has for us and to reject the relationship he has made us for. Kind of like the Israelites, the Jewish people, trapped in slavery in Egypt. But he rescued them, and he offers rescue for us, for you. You see, just as much as God is offended by the way we turn our backs on him and reject his way of doing things, just as much as that, he loves us and he wants us back. And so he sends Jesus to rescue us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all human sin, all that human rejection of God. He took it on himself. And then by rising from the dead, he showed that God's perfect sense of justice was satisfied. That offense had been dealt with and was gone. The chance was there. The rescue package was complete for those who were willing to commit themselves and to get back into that relationship with God. So that's the theory, isn't it? Which brings us to question three. What does it mean for you? For me? What does it mean personally? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, that foundational moment of rescue is waiting for you. I urge you, at the very least, to take away the questions that we've talked about today. I've suggested answers to the first two. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Keep chewing those over. But the third one is more personal, isn't it? What does it mean for you? Well, we've talked of God's love for humans. We've talked of humanity's rejection of that love. And we've talked about the rescue package that is available through Jesus to get back into that relationship. If any of that sets any alarm bells going, if any of that means something to you, if you see any of that in your own life, take it away and think about it. Explore it further. Ask people here today who you know are Christians. Ask any of the elders or myself, people with yellow badges, they'll be around at the end. Talk to someone. Do something about it. Because if the answer to that first question is God, and if the answer to the second question is rescue, then the answer to the third question is just waiting to be answered in the best possible way by each and every one. It's begun for Sarah, this journey, hasn't it? Sarah's committed herself to these questions not to the questions, but to the person they're about. She said, I know who Jesus is. I know why he's come. And I know that for me, that means my life has changed. So I'm going to follow him. That's what Sarah's saying today. And that's why it's so brilliant to celebrate with her. But it doesn't just stop with rescue. And this is the brilliant part. Jesus doesn't just rescue us and let us go. He doesn't just put the offer on the table and walk away. He sustains us every step of the way with bread from heaven. He looks on us with the same compassion that he looks on those people in the shore in verse 14 in our story. He looked on them with compassion, even though he wasn't really expecting to see them there and was trying to get away. Now, as we read God's words in the Bible, he sustains us and feeds us. As we pray and depend on Jesus, he sustains us and feeds us every step of the way. But even that isn't the most exciting bit. Have a look at verse 16. The disciples asked Jesus about sending the people away to get food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Back in that office in December 2008, the phone rang again. And this time it wasn't President Barack Obama. It was someone who was going to convince the woman that it was him. It was Rahm Emanuel, the chief of staff for Obama back then. Again, one of the most powerful people in the White House, world-renowned, very famous in political circles. And you know what? She hung up on him too. No wonder she was skeptical, though. She was a member of the other political party. She was across the political divide. She thought she was trying to be embarrassed and humiliated. She was traditionally one of Barack Obama's political enemies because she was a congresswoman in the House of Congress at the time. Thankfully, the phone rang a third time. At this time, it was a mutual friend, someone who knew them both, who could say things that really would persuade her, and at last, she believed. And the great bit is, it turned out the phone call wasn't designed to heckle or harass or embarrass or anything like that. It was the President of the United States. And he was calling her to say personally how much he was looking forward to working with her. He was stretching his hand across the political divide and saying, I know we come from different places, but I want to work with you over the years to come. When you set out on that rescue journey with Jesus, you're no mere passenger. You're a participant. Now, the miracle clearly shows it's Jesus who does the miracle. It's he who does the feeding, really. But the disciples are involved. He gets them in the action as well, doesn't he? Now, if you're a Christian today, here, Jesus wants you not just there, but involved. He wants to involve you in the great things he's doing. And it doesn't matter what skills you think you've got or don't have. It doesn't matter how weak you sometimes feel. It doesn't matter what tools you think you have. You may think you have nothing to offer Jesus at all. But look at what the disciples had. Some bread and fish. Not much to be proud of. But Jesus used it anyway, didn't he? He used it to do an amazing thing and to draw more people to himself. Through Jesus' power, whatever we think we have to offer him, he can work the miracle of rescuing more human hearts out of slavery through us. He can extend that hand of friendship across the divide to more people. And he can welcome anyone who is willing to come into the most loving, the most sustaining, and the most satisfying relationship that there is. The people were completely satisfied by Jesus. So if it's Jesus on the line, don't hang up, will you? Don't miss that opportunity. Because when we realise who we're dealing with, we see why he's come, we'll realise that that hand of friendship across the divide really is for us. And it might just change everything for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words to us in the Bible. We pray that you'd give us hearts that see clearly who Jesus is. We pray that we'd see why he's come. And we pray that we'd see that that applies to us personally here in this room right now. So that it's a wonderful gift, a rescue package offered to us. A get out of jail free card. It's grace that sets us free, not through anything we've done, but through everything that Jesus has done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a moment, the children are going to come back up, but we're going to sing whilst they do so, In Christ Alone, which expresses everything about who Jesus is and why he came. So let's stand and sing together, and the children should gather up as we're doing so. Oh, I beg your pardon, I've missed one out, have I? Sorry, of course I have, yes. Oh My Soul Arise, In Christ Alone is later. Thank you. Thank you. Do take a seat for the moment. Children, if you want to keep coming down the front so you can get close and see what's happening. Philip's going to perform the baptism for Sarah today. Before he does so, we're going to sing two verses of In Christ Alone, and then we'll have a break in the middle of the song while Sarah is baptised, and then we'll stand again and sing the last two verses. So Philip, I think, is just about ready, and Sarah's just about ready. So why don't we stand together and sing together the first two verses of In Christ Alone.
Sarah, do you confess that you have turned from sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord?
I do.
And do you promise, depending on God's grace, to serve Christ faithfully in the fellowship of the church for the rest of your life? Then on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptise you, Sarah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Standing just for a moment, I'll pray for Sarah, and then we'll sing our closing song. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to earth with the promise of rescuing us. Thank you that through no strength or merit of our own, we can be welcomed back into that relationship with you. And thank you so much that you've brought Sarah to recognise this and to declare her commitment so publicly through baptism today. Sustain Sarah, we pray. Be with her day by day on her Christian walk and remind her always that you are the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll sing our closing song as our closing prayer, which is number 975, Before the Throne of God Above. Amen. Do take a seat. A tea and coffee will come to you, and perhaps a cool drink as well. And if you want one, we'll be around in just a moment or two. Thank you.